Well, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1 today. Last week, we took the time to kind of have an introduction and an overview survey of 1 Samuel, and we're going to dive into the text this morning here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And this morning, as we begin to get into the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to take the time to study a contrast. It's fascinating, you know, when you think of the history of, you know, the history of Israel and the history that we have recorded in Scripture, God selectively chooses which events he wants to record for us in Scripture that we have. I mean, so many things happen, but he chooses what he wants, you know, in his word, as he inspired the writers of old. And it's all for a reason. You know, we're going to notice this morning as we look at Israel and the history here between the judges and the monarchy, a contrast. I mean, God picks an account in the life of one named Hannah and one particular account in the collective nation of Israel. We're going to look at the contrast between how these two, this one individual and this other group of people dealt with distress and problems that came up in their lives. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. In verse 1, we read now, "There was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." A real problem, especially culturally in the day and age in which Hannah found herself, for a young Israelite woman having no children, which is, some would say, likely why Elkanah took another wife because of Hannah's barrenness. Well, verse 3, "And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because of the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Go down to verse 19. "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." Last week, we considered the historical context of 1 Samuel. Remember, back in the very last book of the last verse of the Judges, we read, "In those days," this is in the days of Samuel, when Samuel was born. Remember who I said was the judge during the time Samuel was born? Samson, okay? This is the time of Samson, when Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah are all going to Shiloh. This is during the time of Samson. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." We looked at that last week. And then we saw that divine revelation was rare in those days. We saw that God was not, you know, speaking through what Samuel comes to be, the first of the prophets, to declare his word, as every man is doing that which is right. And we notice that the nation of Israel and the priesthood had completely apostatized. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. The sons of Eli, these were the ones who served there in Shiloh, were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. We'll look and talk more about this next week. verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. I mean, here are sons of the priest who were of the priesthood, not only playing church, if you will, if I can put it that way, but I mean absolutely reprobate to the core in their behavior and their lack of faith in God. And verse 22, and like I said, we'll get to this next week, Lord willing, but Eli, he was very old, and he heard all his sons did unto all Israel. They lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. I mean, Eli, as we're going to see, I mean, he is old, it's hard for him to get around, and what he knows comes by way of talk. The people are talking about what's going on with your sons. And he hears about it, and he confronts them, and he says, my sons, it's no good report that I hear. You make, verse 24, the Lord's people to transgress. And so this is the time frame, the historical context of 1 Samuel. And so then we come to chapter 1, you know, noticing a contrast between Hannah and what we're going to see in chapter 4. We're going to look at a contrast between Hannah and the Israelites during this time of history and determine what we can learn from these contrasts today. So we're going to look at that. We just read that Hannah's cry unto the Lord. Hannah faced a difficult situation, and we can look at the first slide. Hannah faced a very difficult situation that we read about here in 1 Samuel. She had a twofold dilemma, really, when you think about it. Number one, she was unable to bear children. And I said, you know, we have to understand in the context of the time of the judges and the time of Samuel and in the culture of the Israelites during this time, this wasn't just kind of a matter of, oh yeah, I can't bear children. This was, you were stigmatized because you couldn't, and you wanted to be able to bear children. Remember when the angel came to Mary and Mary was just, I mean, elated that she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, the young Israelite women wanted to bear children. They wanted to bear male children, possibly thinking that this could be the Messiah. I mean, and so we come to this context, and here she has a twofold dilemma, because number one, she was unable to bear children. It says the Lord had shut up her womb. And number two, she was facing ridicule, scorn, and contempt from Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, due to her inability to bear children. And we see this in verse 6. Her adversary also provoked her sore. You see that? To make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. I mean, you know, you want to talk about the problems, you know, that are going on in this home with two wives, which was not God's will in the first place. And we have two, and one is provoking the other. I mean, just doing what she can to, we'd put it in today's vernacular, work Hannah up and get her worked up, to get her mad. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she, that is Peninnah, provoked Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Although the lack of children, I really think, brought Hannah sadness on the inside, we know that the constant scorn and ridicule of Peninnah, her adversary, brought her really to tears. And I think that's really what brought her to approach God, was the difficulty that she was facing in her life. Yeah, because she couldn't bear children, but we see kind of real evidence in the scripture here of the situation she was going through by being ridiculed and provoked by Peninnah because she couldn't bear children. So here Hannah is facing a very, very difficult situation in her life, a very difficult personal situation that maybe other people couldn't even see from the outside. I mean, you could look at Hannah as she's walking down the street in the market and, you know, she seemed fine, right? But on the inside, I mean, she was absolutely devastated by the situation in which she found herself in life. Well, the other thing we notice is that Hannah lived a consistent godly life. We see here the evidence in chapter 1 of the godliness of Elkanah. I mean, here is a remnant that at least goes up during this time to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now, from what I understand, they should have done it more than one time a year, but at least, all right, he's going up to Shiloh once a year to do what he needs to do, unlike the vast majority of the Israelites, who I said were completely apostatized, I mean, cared nothing for the Lord. Hannah lived a consistent, godly life. I think she was faithful and regularly going up to the temple, and we see that in verse 7, as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord. She regularly was involved in this fellowship with the Lord, going to the temple with her husband Elkanah to worship, to offer sacrifices, which they were to do under the law, under the Mosaic system and the law there. And so in her consistent godly life, because of her relationship with the Lord, and we see this with Hannah, she knew where to turn when the problem came. I mean, when this anguish of soul and this frustration as she's being, you know, attacked constantly by Peninnah, she knew where to turn for guidance. Notice verse 15, we didn't read this, but Hannah answered and said, when Eli, we'll talk about this a little bit more tonight, when Eli, you know, she's praying to the Lord and Eli says to her, you know, how long will you be drunken? Put away thy wine. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Hannah goes up to the tabernacle there in Shiloh, as she does year by year, and she is in derision. I mean, she's so, you know, frustrated and just heavy. She's burdened down by, again, not just not having children, as we're going to see, but the attack she's facing from Peninnah, that she pours her heart out, her soul before the Lord. This says so much about Hannah. It says so much about her. Her relationship with the Lord was solid, so she did that. She knew that. So in verses 10 and 11, we see that Hannah prayed to God, and she relied directly on him for deliverance. And that's the next thing that we see here. Number three, she relied on God. I mean, she had faith in God. We're going through Hebrews chapter 11 and with Pastor Gary in our morning worship service, and we see these great men and women of faith. Well, Hannah is an Old Testament example of another person who had faith and exercised faith in God. She relied on him for deliverance. In verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She's not putting on a show here. You know, she's not, you know, if I can say this again, she's not playing church. Okay, I know I need to, you know, I need to ask the Lord, and I need to put my trust in him, so okay, I'll, you know, do what I got to do, or act like I'm going through some motions here. It says, she wept sore, she was in bitterness of soul, but she prayed to the Lord and vowed a vow, verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Her loving, gracious God answered her prayer. Why? Because, number one, she maintained a close, obedient walk with God. I mean, we see this in her life from what we have here. And number two, she prayed that God's will would be accomplished. She didn't just, you know, demand something of God. God, I demand, I have the right, you know, give me what I have coming to me and my son. And look at what she says. If thou wilt indeed look upon, if it's your will, Lord. I mean, this is why God, you know, God is, he's looking at Hannah. He has this relationship with Hannah that, you know, as we're going to see, the rest of Israel didn't even have. And here's Hannah in anguish of spirit, knowing where to turn in her trial, in her affliction, and actually even doesn't demand something of the Lord, but praise, Lord, if it's your will, if you will look upon, if thou wilt indeed look upon thine handmaid. And then she had faith that God would bring her desire to pass if it was his will. So she made a vow. It wasn't one of these things that, you know, sometimes with us we say, oh, Lord, if you can just give me past this, you know, I'll give you whatever, you know, you're cutting some kind of deal with the Lord, you know, if you can, Lord, I promise, you know, if you can get me out of this trial, I'll be a preacher all my life, or some kind of thing, you know, you hear these stories all the time, you know, you're in a hard place, and you make a deal, you cut a deal with the Lord, because you're stuck. This is not what this is with Hannah. Hannah had a walk with the Lord. She maintained this fellowship with God. And so it comes to the point where she's in great derision, sorrow. She's afflicted. The distress has come upon her. She knows where to turn. Lord, I'm going to come to you now, and I'm going to say, if your will is, if you will grace me with this son, if it's your will, I mean, I promise you, he will be used of you. I will give him to you. I mean, which is what our children are anyway. We're stewards. So the result of her prayer, we can see from the first column, was the birth of Samuel. She was delivered from this affliction. The Old Testament prophet, the first in the line of prophets, during this transition from the theocracy to the monarchy, Hannah, just think of her. The result is she's personally delivered. Samuel is born, the first Old Testament prophet in the line of prophets. We talked about that last week, who anointed Saul. He anointed the first two kings. He anointed Saul, as we're going to see, as the first king of Israel, and then David at a later time. And it all started back here with this a godly woman going through distress who knew where to turn and prayed that God's will would be done, that he might look upon her, meet her request, and she promised, Lord, if you do this, if it's your will, I'll give him back to you. I'll be a good steward of what you've entrusted to me. And the result is Samuel. Samuel's born. Wow, how amazing. Now, go over to 1 Samuel chapter 4, because this is how we're going through this book here. We're looking at these things. So, a little bit later down the road, same time frame though, still here, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, and you know, the priesthood is totally corrupt. The nation of Israel cares little about God. The word of Samuel came to all Israel, because as Samuel grows up, and we see that back in verse 21, the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came unto all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. The Philistines, talked about them last week again too. I don't mean to keep going back, but we talked about the context here. The enemies of Israel, the coastal people. The Philistines weren't just kind of a tribe. This was an entire people, you know, who were at war with Israel. Well, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? I mean, why is this happening? And let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, oh boy, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. Uh-oh. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. I'll talk about this a little bit more later, but these nations around, the pagan, the Philistines, and the Amalekites, these different tribes and groups that are around, all felt as though there were things that represented their gods that they could go take out before them in battle that would serve as some kind of charm or lucky charm to help them win. And they said, whoa, the Israelites have theirs. Here it is. It's this Ark of the Covenant. Well, woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Isn't that fascinating? They knew about that. They were aware. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So, you know, here they're gathered together and say, if you've ever fought hard in your life, then right now better be the time, because our life depends on it right now. I mean, give them credit. They didn't flee. They didn't just run and say, okay, forget it. We can't do this. I mean, they're like, we got to do this. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. Wait, they had the Ark of the Covenant there. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great, very great slaughter for their fellow of Israel, 30,000 footmen. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. I mean, at least something good can come out of all this, and we'll talk about that next week, but. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes and rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for, didn't say for his sons here, his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old. His eyes were dim. He couldn't see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, they're dead. And he's still sitting. Okay, he's still sitting there at this point. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and he broke his neck and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Wow, I mean, what an incredible account. And again, we'll get into more of this tonight and next week. But, I mean, Eli knew how reprobate his sons were. It wasn't the death of his sons that, can I say, put him over the edge? Literally, it was the reference to the ark. It was the reference to the ark. The presence of God in the midst of the people of God was gone. The glory has departed. Well, Israel faced a difficult situation now. Let's look at the contrast here. The Israelites, they faced a difficult situation. What was the difficult situation they faced? At the back of the beginning of chapter 4, they were defeated. I mean, you know, we find here thousands were killed in battle. First, I mean, I mentioned this earlier, the Israelites as a nation were far from God. Unlike Hannah, they face a difficult situation. Notice the second point, though. They cared little about God. Compared to Hannah, who made much of God, worshiped God, yearly went up, offered the sacrifices, had this relationship with God. Well, the Israelites were far from God. We saw in Judges chapter 21, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And then we come to the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, and we find they didn't even heed the direction of Samuel, even though they knew he was God's prophet. And verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself unto Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came unto all Israel. So they recognized the fact, and we saw this last week too, every person in Israel recognized the fact and knew that Samuel is the prophet of God, the prophet of God. They didn't really care. You know, okay. So they were far from God. And then in verse 2 of chapter 4, they were attacked by the Philistines and they lost 4,000 men in battle. In the field, about 4,000 men. So what they did now is they faced a difficult situation, just like Hannah. And here's Hannah walking with the Lord, living a godly life. And here are the Israelites. They care little about God. They're in this. They live a spiritually and morally relativistic life. It's all about what I think is right and wrong. And Hannah comes. How does she deal with this? In faith, she relies on God because she's walking with him anyway. And notice what the Israelites do, number 3. They devise their own plan. Notice the plan they devised. Notice it was the elders who devised the plan. I love this in verse 3. When the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Why did this happen? The leaders, these are those who should have known better. Why did this happen? You know, it kind of continues the cycle of the judges that we saw last week in the diagram of the cycle of sin and oppression, and then crying out for deliverance, and then God sends a judge and delivers them, and then there's peace for a while, and then they fall into, you know, again, they forget the Lord and fall into sin. We saw that last week. So here, I mean, they're facing defeat by the Philistines, 4,000 men. And so where do they turn? The elders, the leaders who should have known better. Well, they thought, like the pagan nations around them, that an object will provide them with the deliverance they need. Let's not go to the Lord. Let's not see what Samuel has to say, the one who is the spokesperson for God to us. You know, we need to go get that magical Ark of the Covenant out of Shiloh there where it is, the tabernacle encamped, where we need this thing to save us. And you can see that in the wording here. They're thinking an object would provide them with deliverance. In verse 3, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it," look, just notice the wording here, "when it cometh among us," like, you know, when it's in the middle of us here, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Not, you know, let's cry out unto the Lord and let's see what Samuel has to say about what God would have us to do and what is his message to us. Let's, kind of like all the pagan nations around, let's have some object that we think can, like, you know, just magically save us. And so in verse 5, "when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang out again." They're like, yeah, it's here. This thing is here. They were so far removed from a right relationship with God, excuse me, that they believed the Ark itself had some inherent power in itself, or you know, whatever it might be. They were far removed from a proper fellowship with God, so they didn't truly know God. They didn't know the word of God, the mind of God, the will of God. They hadn't cared, so why would they start caring? Well, they'd start caring because 4,000 men were just killed by the Philistines in battle. Yeah, but okay, let's not go to the Lord. Let's look for some object that can save us. Let's see. Let's devise our own plan. Let's go get that. Let's go. I love the word, the fetch. Go fetch it, you know? Go fetch the ark. As if a dog fetches a ball, let's just go get it, you know, and bring it back. Well, finally, we see here, what was the result? Defeat and desolation. It's like, all right, here's our hope in this thing. You know, this will do it. Let's go fetch that ark. And what was the result? Look at verse 10 and 11 in chapter 4. The Philistines fought. They fought like they'd never fought before. You know, it's like, guys, this is the biggest battle you're ever going to face. You better quit yourselves like men. Fight. Be strong. This is it. Because we've heard about what, you know, notice how they put it, the gods, plural, of these Israelites can do. Well, the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten. 30,000 soldiers. You thought the first defeat of 4,000 was bad. 30,000. We're starting to change our mind about this, like, ark being some kind of thing that helps us out and saves us, this object. 30,000 soldiers were slaughtered. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen. It was taken by the Philistines. Like, oh, wow, well, look what we have now. And, I mean, remember the importance of this Ark of the Covenant is there in the tabernacle and the mercy seat of God, and the priests go in and you know, figuring here the presence of God among the people, and the Ark was stolen by the Philistines. I mean, let's add this to our collection now. As we're going to see, they're going to put it with all their collection of all their trinkets of gods and things eventually. And no, it's not in a big warehouse in a crate somewhere that still today we haven't found. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen, and then Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli all died. This is the result of Israel facing a difficult situation, caring little about God, devising their own plan. There you go. There's the result. Compared to Hannah, how we started out this book. You know, Eli is, you know, he's there, he's 98, he's old, he's very large, can't move, he's immobile, and hears about his sons dying. Oh, you know, they're horrible. They're just sons of Belial anyway. And, oh, by the way, the Ark of the Covenant was taken, and he dies. I mean, this is where we're at. What about our response? What about our response to affliction? And in the next slide, I want to kind of bring this home a little bit of a practical way here. We all have affliction. Now, keep in mind, both Hannah and the Israelites, remember the title of this series, Lessons in Opportunity, okay? Our entire study through 1 Samuel is going to be dealing with lessons in opportunity, because we saw this. We saw that the theme of 1 Samuel being that we have the opportunities to do right. We can say no or we can say yes to God. Every single day, we can say no or we can say yes. But guess what? God's going to win. And if we say no, we're going to face the consequences. Okay, this is the theme. This is really throughout the whole book that we're going to be noticing. Opportunities. Keep in mind, both Hannah and the Israelites in general had opportunities to respond to their difficulties in the right way. They had the opportunity. One didn't have a leg up on the other. Okay? A lack of opportunity wasn't the problem here. The same is true for us today. We don't have an excuse. We don't have a reason to face defeat or deal with our problems the wrong way. And we, you know, we even saw this in Ecclesiastes when we worked our way through Ecclesiastes. We just, you know, so many times we think, yeah, but it's different for me, you know. I don't have the opportunities that other people have to do what God wants me to do. And that is so completely untrue. I mean, God gives us and equips us with everything we need to have to fulfill his will for our life. Everything. His will for your life may on a personal level may be different than mine, but he'll equip me and you to fulfill that. Now, his will for our lives on a spiritual level, it's all the same. Be faithful to him, glorify him, be true to him, all those things. But anyway, I need to keep going. We often face difficult situations. And I have a list up here of some of the difficult situations. We have physical situations. Some people are going through extremely difficult physical situations right now. I mean, people here in the church and believers all over the world. Financial situations. You know, some people are going through very, very difficult, you know, financial situations, emotional, spiritual hardship, you know, problem relationships, problems with people, other people, whether they're people in your family or people you work with or people, you know, that live around you or whatever it might be, the relationships we have, that was Hannah's issue, was the relationship problem and difficulty. Peninnah, I mean, just letting Hannah have it every time she can, just mocks and derides her because I got sons. You don't have any. Oh, Hannah, what's wrong with you? You know, what good are you, Hannah? What good are you? Well, we can choose whether to take Hannah's approach or Israel's approach. Because here are the issues. Here are the difficulties that we have. Some examples of Israel's approach. I mean, we saw Israel wasn't right with God in the first place. And so really, nothing they could do would help them because God wouldn't even hear their cry unless it was one of heartfelt repentance, really. And I think, you know, in the cycle of the judges, God heard them because they did cry out. They did know the truth. And I think there were times in their lives where they did cry out as a nation and they really realized we lost it. We genuinely have sinned, and Lord, we want to get back to you. I mean, I believe that. At least give them the benefit of the doubt here. Not in this case here, though. You know, they didn't even cry out. They didn't even call out to God. They didn't care when they, after their defeat by the Philistines, the first 4,000. These are people, God's people here. They had the name. We are of the one true God, Jehovah. We are representing him. Remember, we saw that last week. They were a people that were called to represent him and be different than all the nations of the world around them. They had the name, but no substance. You look at them, and there's no difference between them and the Philistines. I mean, there's no difference. They just are infatuated with their gods and their women and their food, and I mean, whatever. Nothing wrong with food, but, you know, all these. There are things they weren't allowed to eat, and they were. I'm sure they just ignored all that. They had the name, but no substance. And if you put it in today's vernacular, and the Israelites, they thought they could play church, much like many professing Christians do today. When they did realize they needed help, they turned to something other than God, just as we so often do. I mean, so often do. You can I have a list of things here that we often do. Again, look at the contrast, the physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, relationship problems. Here's our affliction. And then the responses we have here are, number one, if I just had more money, right? We're not talking here about going to the Lord. We're talking about, okay, here's what I got to do. Number one, I need more money. Money will solve my problems. Quick fixes, quick fix packages. I mean, what can I do to, put a Band-Aid on the symptom rather than getting down to the heart and the root of the problem? And we see this again. We're talking here about, we're comparing ourselves to how we often approach difficulties like Israel did. So, we're talking here about believers, and we need a quick fix. Okay, what book can I read that'll, help me here? What can I do to get our church grow bigger, faster? Okay, because I mean, we got a money problem here and a money shortage, and we got to keep the payroll, we got to keep the bills, and what can I do to get more people here? That's a kind of a corporate level, but even on a personal level, okay, what can I do? I got a problem here. How can I quickly fix this? Oh, maybe I can just start going to church. Maybe I can get back to church. Now, is there anything inherently wrong with getting back to church? No, you should be there. But again, remember, you should be there in the first place all along. Hannah's approach. But my point is, we think these things will fix us. We're turning to something other than God, or the Bible. And I don't view the Bible there. I'm not putting it there in a good way. Just kind of as an object, Okay, well, let me get up. I'll get up this morning and I'll just, I'll read a verse. I haven't done it for 3 years, and that's all it takes. Or prayer, as a last resort. Anything wrong with prayer? Anything wrong with the Bible? Anything wrong with attending church? No, but these are not the first. This isn't what we're not seeking God. We're seeking things to get us out of our problems. Or the experts. Who can I consult? Dr. So and so out there who will help me here, and he's the one that'll get me out of my problem, or he or she can help me out of my distress. The experts out there. That's Israel's approach. And that's the approach we so often take, because we're not even in a proper fellowship with God in the first place. So these difficulties and afflictions arise, and we try to find a way we can solve the problem apart from God, apart from going to God first. And then the same as Israel, what's the result of that? Defeat and disaster. It's kind of like, you're one problem on top of another. It snowballs. You have a bigger problem trying to fix it apart from God than you did initially. That was Israel. See it? It's in the book, chapter 4. It's there. I love it. It's written for our learning and admonition and encouragement. Hannah's approach. Okay, Hannah's the right approach to take. First, she maintained a proper relationship with God, which meant she could go to him in prayer and no sin hindered her direct communication with God. It's not a matter if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. I mean, Hannah was able to go to the Lord in prayer because she was walking with him. She loved him. She approached God, only God, when her problem arose and his will was accomplished in her life. And we'll talk about this more tonight, but remember Elkanah coming to her and saying, "What's wrong?" Remember, my dad always had this sermon called, "What's Wrong, Dear?" And it was on this text. "What's wrong, dear?" That was Elkanah to Hannah. "What's wrong? Aren't I better to you? Aren't I better than 10 sons? I mean, look at me." I mean, was he able to help her? Was Elkanah able to help Hannah? No, not at all. I love it. It's a fact. God put that verse in there for a reason. He included that verse for a reason, for us guys to learn. Sometimes, we don't cut it. We just don't cut it. We want to think we can solve all the problems and do everything. And I'm saying some guys do, I'm sure, but it's not going to work. But here's Hannah. She didn't seek some kind of quick fix apart from God like Israel did. She approached God, only God, when the problems arose, and then God's will was accomplished in her life. And as God met the desires of her heart, she praised and glorified him for his goodness. We see that in chapter 2. Again, hopefully tonight we can get to some of this. Chapter 2. She praised and glorified him. I'd love to take the time to read it this morning, but we can't. We'll talk about this later. Her prayer acknowledged the person of God, and her prayer acknowledged the work of God. It's an incredible prayer to God, acknowledging who he is and what he's done and what he will do yet future even, and it's amazing. We're commanded in Scripture, in the final slide there, I have some texts that we can look up. We are commanded to take Hannah's approach. Like at Psalm 141, the psalmist says, "Lord, I cry." This is Hannah's approach. Maintain proper fellowship with God. Go to God during the times of difficulty and then praise and thank him for his deliverance. The final slide here has some text. Psalm 141:1, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." This is David. We're going to get to him later. But this Psalm of David on the next... Oh, it's not there? Okay. Sorry, I thought I had a slide of some of these texts. "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Lord, who is David going to when the difficulty arises? God. Look over at Psalm... look over at Psalm 142. I mean, these are just incredible psalms of David. And we're going to, you know, get into some of these later as we get to the life of David in 1 Samuel before he becomes even the king. "David cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication." I mean, we see this pattern over and over again. Where, when the affliction comes, where do we go? "I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble." You think, okay, now look at the line here. Hannah, this is Hannah giving birth to Samuel, who anointed this man, the king of Israel. You think David learned anything from Samuel in Samuel's life? I think so. I think Samuel learned a lot from his mom, even though he was brought up there in the house of the Lord. His mom was an amazing example. Verse 3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me," David says. You ever had your spirit overwhelmed within you? I mean, where do you turn? Distress. What do you do? "Then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I have walked, they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul," David said. I mean, have you ever felt that way? Nobody else even cares. I know Hannah felt that way. I mean, you know, even when her husband comes up and says, "Hey, I'm better. Am I better to you than 10 sons?" I mean, nobody cares. David's here. No man. "Refuge failed me. No man cared." But verse 5, "I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name." And he talks about how God has dealt bountifully with him. I mean, go to Psalm 143, and we don't have time, but we can read that psalm. I mean, an incredible urgent appeal on the part of David for God. "Hear my prayer, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." I mean, don't have time, but wow. We close over in the New Testament with Hebrews 12. We read, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Witnesses like who? Like Hannah and Samuel and David, just to name three that we looked at this morning. People of faith. Not the Israelites in chapter 4, these people of faith. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto what? Looking to whom? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, the choice is ours. This is it this morning. The choice, the opportunities are there. The choice is ours. We can go to God and find comfort, or we can look to our own ideas and inventions, which will only lead to chaos and calamity and destruction and distress. And yet that's the way we choose far too often. Why? What an account, what a contrast here between Hannah. And this is how this entire book starts out, with this incredible contrast, just in the first four chapters. God wants us to see something here and to know something. Let's grasp onto this and live this out. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning. Thank you for the wonderful truth of your word. May we see this, may we live this, and not be like your people of old who sought almost everything but you. But Lord, may we take the example of Hannah and make that true in our own lives, to turn to you because you care. Thank you for caring. Thank you for being there and for your love for us. May we show our faithfulness to you, Lord, and our love for you by glorifying you in our lives daily. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning in our worship service, and we pray that in all things our hearts would be prepared to hear the truth and go forth from here and apply that truth to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.